one of the first few books after the book of Daniel, Jonah. We're going to look at Jonah chapter number 1 today. Let me just say this. I know that you're thinking about, because I am as well, about the upcoming snowstorm. What are we going to do this weekend? We're going to wait till about Saturday afternoon and figure out what we're going to do. But if it's going to snow like they say it is, and sleet and rain, we're probably not going to hold services on Sunday. But don't make a bunch of plans yet, because you never know. It was going to be 12 inches, and now it might be 6, it could be 4. So we're going to have church if we can, but we're going to be safe about the thing. So we'll let you know later afternoon, Saturday. We'll see how the forecast goes, how much we get, and then what the forecast is for, for me being from Pennsylvania, 3-4 inches of snow is nothing to me. 3-4 inches to you is like a foot to me, but I'm not so much worried about the snow as I am the freezing rain, the sleet, things like that, because your car can't be controlled on that, amen. So, plus, if it does snow a little bit more, I know here, living here these past 15 years, that they don't never plow your neighborhoods. I'm not used to that. I'm up north, they plow every road that there is, and they don't do that here. So they might be zipping up and down Mercury Boulevard, but you may have 8 inches in front of your house, and you can't get out, amen. So, Just pay attention. Later on Saturday, we'll take a look at the weather, and I'll consult with Brother Jonathan and make a decision on what we're going to do, okay? So we'll probably use the prayer chain to help disseminate that as well, but we'll also use our messaging system that we have here at the church with our Breeze Network. So look for texts or emails coming, sometimes later in the afternoon on Saturday, amen? If anybody has any trouble during this time, like your power goes out, you don't have any blankets, and you need some help, let us know. Call me, call Pastor Jonathan, and call Jonathan, our head deacon, and we'll do whatever we can to be a help to you, but understand that we have to be able to get to where you're at, amen. So my advice to you is just prepare a little bit ahead of time. Make sure you have, if it's freezing rain, sometimes that means there's no power. Make sure you have some candles, some way that you can stay warm with lots of quilts and grandma's quilts, 4 or 5 piled on top of you. You should be all right. Yep. So let's look here in Jonah chapter number 1. We're going to read in a few minutes. We're going to read verse number 1 through verse number 4. I want to bring this study. God has really laid upon my heart for us tonight. And I simply entitled it Running from God. If you know anything about Jonah's life, you know that's what he did. He ran from God. Well, first of all, we understand that Jonah was a prophet. Besides that, we don't really know much about the life of Jonah, but we do know this. His name literally means dove. We notice in verse number 2, we find that he was commanded by God to, the Bible said, arise and go into Nineveh. And then he said, once you get there, he said, I want you to cry against it. And then he said, I'll ask you to do this because of their wickedness. But notice what happened. We'll find out in just a few moments. But Jonah began to, the Bible says, flee from the presence of the Lord. And Jonah is a good example of a man that's running from God. I don't know if you've ever been in Jonah's shoes before, but I know I've been in his shoes before. It's not a very pleasant place to be in. I thought about that. People often try to run from God. I think lost sinners run from God. People who do not know Christ as their personal Savior, when they come under conviction of the Holy Spirit, convicting them of their sinfulness, showing them the righteousness of Jesus Christ, oftentimes they began to run from God. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I was one, amen. I was one that ran from God. I had, in my personal testimony, 3 or 4 opportunities to hear the gospel presented to me. I mean, one gentleman laid out the Romans Road for me. And I wish I would have got saved sooner than I did, but you know what? Here's the truth of the matter was, he was Pentecostal, and if I would have got saved, guess what? Probably would have started out in a Pentecostal church until God, through the Holy Spirit, illuminated my eyes to some of the things that they do that's not according to the Bible. But I'm thankful that God did save me, and I'm thankful that he was able to lay the gospel out. And when I was convicted of my sinfulness, I began to do this. I began to run. began to run from God. I ran from God. I did everything I could to stand to be away from this gentleman who worked in the next cubicle from me. If I see him coming, I duck the other way. If I hear him coming down the hallway, I excuse myself and go to the restroom. I do everything I could. What was I doing? I was running from God. Why was I running from God? Because I knew that I wasn't right with God. I knew that if I were to die, I deserved to go to a place called hell. You say, well, how do you know that? I was raised in a denominational church that taught that we ought to honor God, we ought to respect his house, we ought to obey the Ten Commandments, and I knew that God was a wonderful God, and I understood this, that when he showed me that if I die without Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'd split hell wide open and remain there for eternity in the lake of fire. I understood that. But listen, the problem with me was simply this, and maybe it wasn't for you like that, was that I didn't want to change. I didn't want to give up those bad habits I had. I didn't want to change my language. I still wanted to go to places that Christians shouldn't normally go to. I wanted to watch and hear those things that Christians ought not to do. And so I began to run from God. I was a lost sinner running from God. But hey, guess what? The saved saints of God can run from God as well. And maybe that's where perhaps you and I maybe fit in a little bit better at times in our life when God has directed us somewhere, but yet we rejected God's direction and we ran from God and we are saved, born again. We might even be attending an independent fundamental Baptist church, but yet still we ran from God. And it seems ironic to me that Jonah would run from God. If you were to do a little background digging into the name of Jonah, you would have found out that Jonah's name means dove. Now, I don't know why his parents would call him Jonah, meaning dove, but think about this. Think about Jonah. He would reject a direct commandment from God, whose third part of the Trinity is often pictured as a dove. So here we have Jonah, whose name is Dove, rejecting the work that God has called him to do. So this evening, for a few moments, I want to ask some questions. I want to give you some answers as we think about this thought of running from God. So I need someone to read for me this evening, Jonah chapter number 1, verses 1 and 2. Then someone to read verses 3 and verse number verse 3 and verse 3. Who would read that? All right, Diana, 1 and 2. David, do you want to read verse 3?
But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord.
All right. Father, we come before you this evening. We do thank you, Lord, for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Father, we thank you how we can see from this passage that Jonah literally tried to run from you. But Father, as we look at this passage, we'll see that he tried to run from the presence of you. But Father, we know that is not possible. You knew exactly where he was. You knew exactly what he was doing. So Father, I pray as you will look at our lives today, Father, that we might take an inward look at ourselves, Father, and ask ourselves this question, am I running from God tonight? So Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord. We pray your blessings upon your people that are here today. In Jesus' name we pray. I think the first question that I want to ask and then answer this evening is simply this. What do people run from? What do people run from? When they're running from the presence of the Lord, what are they running from? I think, first of all, they run from responsibilities. You see, you and I, as God's children, are responsible to God. We're to live for him. We are to work for him. And guess what? We are to imitate his son, Jesus Christ. We are to be like him. Guess what? We are to speak for him. God doesn't audibly boom down from heaven today and say, but David, you need to get saved. David, you need to do this. Or Bill, you need to take care of this. We are his workmen, and we speak for him. Well, not only do we speak for him, we ought to show him how much we love him. And then, as we have seen in yesterday's last last Sunday's message, we are to seek after him. And I'm not sure if you understand this or not, but our very being, the reason that we are here, the reason that we exist is not for ourselves. We exist for him. When Christ saved us and he bought us with his blood on the cross of Calvary, guess what? He owns us, as someone used to say, lock, stock, and barrel. That means he owns everything about you. That means he owns your car. He owns your house. He owns your finances. And let me help you. He owns your children. Let me help you even more. He even owns your grandchildren. And so as we understand this, as a saved person, just like Jonah, you and I can run from your responsibilities to God just like Jonah did. Well, people run from responsibilities, but then notice something else. They run from royalty. You see, Jesus commands us because he is the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. He's our commander, and we follow him to victory. As a matter of fact, the victory has already been won. We just march towards the victory that Christ accomplished for you and I. He's our commander. What did he conquer? He conquered death, hell, and the grave, bringing us the victorious victory that we can have living through him in Christ Jesus. He is the creator of man. In 1 John 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So we find that oftentimes they run from royalty. And anytime you start running from God's royalty, you're going to go in the wrong direction. Listen, if God's going this way and you're turning around running from his royalty going that way, guess what? It's the wrong direction. And in that direction, guess what? There's only trouble headed for you. There's no help in the world. There's no help in the flesh. There's no help from the devil. Besides that, understand this, that it is literally impossible to run from God. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, somewhere in the middle of your Bible. I need someone who hasn't read yet to read verses 7 through 10. So we understand that Jonah thought he was running from God. You sometimes running from the royalty of God think that you're running from God, but truly it is impossible for man to run from God. Who would read Psalm 139 verses 7 through 10 tonight? All right, Dan, thank you, brother. All right, thank you, Brother Dan. So based upon, not what this pastor says, but based upon the Word of God, somebody tell me a place where you can run from God. Shake your head, no, Pastor, there is no place to run from God. You can't run from God, and listen, if you can't run from God, guess what? You can't hide from God as well. The only place left to run, guess where it is to God and not away from God. Well, sometimes they run from responsibility. Sometimes they run from the royalty of God. But then notice, sometimes people run from right. Whenever God asks you to do something, you understand that it's the right thing to do. If God is asking you to do it, whether you understand it, whether you can explain it, whether you believe it or not, listen, it's always the right thing to do. It doesn't matter what you and I have to say about it. It doesn't matter what grandma has to say about it. It doesn't even matter what your wife or your children say about it, or your mother or your father. All that matters is what God says. Turn in your Bible to Genesis 3 and verse number 8. I need someone to read that verse. Genesis 3 and verse number 8. Who hasn't read tonight? All right, thank you. All right, so after Adam sinned, he ran, or literally hid himself from the presence of God. What did he do? He ran from right to wrong, hiding himself from God. And when a person is on the run, guess what? They're always running from right. They're always running from responsibility. They're always running in the wrong way. Well, we see they run from responsibilities. Sometimes they run from royalty. But then we find they run from right. But then notice they also run from revelation. Turn back to the book of Jonah. I hope you kept your place there. Jonah verses 1 and 2. As we would look at that passage one more time, we find that they run from revelation. You see, understand this, that God had told him what to do. Now listen, this is just not me telling Tim what to do, or me telling Pastor Jonathan what to do. This is the Almighty God up in heaven telling him this what he needs to do. And listen, before you start thinking, well, he was a bad person, before you start thinking that, think about yourself. How often has God, through the Holy Spirit, nudged you to go hand a tract to somebody? Go knock on their door. Go witness to them. Send them a letter. Invite them to hear. Take them a meal. Go over there and offer to babysit a night for them. How often has God spoke to your heart and you ignored him? So before we get such a sad case on the life of Jonah, maybe we ought to look at our own shoulders a little bit and see if we fit right in there with him. And so we find that God had told him what to do, but Jonah refused to do what he's told to do. And again, we think, well, Jonah, you're an idiot. That's God the Father, Jehovah God, telling you to do something, and you refuse to do it. But yet, again, we do the same thing. If you're here tonight and don't know Christ as your Savior, look, he's telling you now to receive Christ as your Savior. And if you're here today and God's calling you to do a work or a ministry and you refuse to do it, I'm telling you, you're running from right and you're running from responsibility. The Lord has a job for each and every one of us to do. And most of our problem today is that we'll run from God's revealed will for his life. You see, that's what we're afraid of. We don't come to the altar and say, God, I'll be a missionary if you desire me to be, because we're afraid God's going to send us to Greenland, I don't know, wherever. That's what we're afraid of. You're afraid that God's going to take you away from your wonderful house and your nice cars and your wonderful job. And that's oftentimes what we're afraid of. And our problem is we run from God's revealed will for our life. And this also might include the basics of our Christian service, running from what God wants us to do, to be a lighthouse in the community, to win others to Jesus Christ, to be a bold witness for him. Remember, understanding this with God's will, God is not obligated to reveal more of his will for your life until you're doing his revealed will. And so understand this, if you're praying, asking God to show you what you want me to do, what ministry would you have me to do? God, what do you want me to do with my life? And I encourage young people to pray, God, what do you want me to do? They say, I'm going to this college and I'm taking this class. And I said, is that what God told you to do? And look at me, David, like I'm crazy. And I talked to a young gentleman who's no longer in college. I said, is that what God told you to do? And he said, no, it's just what I want to do. I said, well, you better find out what God wants you to do. You might be like a lot of other people. You get 1 year in something, and then God really speaks to your heart, and then you have to leave what you're doing to go do what he wants you to do. And so understand this, that God's will be revealed as you do what he knows you to do now. You know what it starts with? Number one, salvation. Then number two, scriptural baptism. Number three, church membership. And then by going out as best as you're able to know how to do so, reaching other people. That's where it starts at. Those basic things have to take place first. If they haven't taken place in your life, God's not obligated to share with you more. You haven't already did what he told you to do. So why should he show you what his perfect will is for your life down the road? It starts in small, incremental sections. Well, the first question we see is some people run from God because they run from responsibility and royalty and right and revelation. But the second question we need to ask tonight is simply this. Why do people run from God? Why do people run from God? I think, first of all, they run from God because they resist God's way. You know, Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. He understood what Nineveh might even call it his enemy, the enemy. And they were bad people. And he didn't want to go to preach to them. I think most of the time, we know what God wants us to do, but we don't want to do it. God revealed to Jonah. He said, go to Nineveh, preach unto them. And Jonah resisted God's way. He knew what God wanted him to do, but he had refused to do it. And so, or perhaps this, sometimes in a refusal to do what God wants us to do, we come up with this thought, I'm not willing to pay the price it's going to take. I'm not willing to sell my house and go out to Bible college. I'm not willing to separate from the person that I'm attached with now, not being married, I'm talking just dating, because they're not serving Jesus Christ. And we're not willing to pay the price that it takes. I think about what Stephen said to the Jews in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 51. This is what he told the Jewish people there before he was stoned. He says, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. And my friend, that's the way sometimes that you and I are. We resist the urging and the calling and the directing of God's Holy Spirit in our life. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 19, we're instructed, the Bible says, to quench not the Spirit of God. In contrast to that, Ephesians 5:18 tells us that we are to be filled with the Spirit. We'll be filled with the Spirit. We don't quench the Spirit. We don't resist the Holy Spirit when we submit ourselves to God's sovereign will for our life. Well, some people run from God because they resist God's way. But they notice something else. They refuse God's word. Here's the truth. God's word ought to be a vital part of our life. It ought to be a vital part of our life. It should be the basis for every belief and every practice and every doctrine that we adhere to. Understand this, that the flesh is not subject to God's laws. Neither can it be. Turn your Bibles to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 8. I need someone to read that. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 8. All right, John, thank you. 6, 7, and 8, thank you. All right, thank you. In our flesh, we cannot please God. Sometimes we let our pride and sometimes we let our vanity elevate us so far above the Word and God that actually we begin to refuse His Word. We think we're so high and we're so mighty that we refuse His Word. And we begin to feel that it only applies to somebody else and not ourselves. So when God speaks to our heart, we say, well, God, you're not speaking to me. You're really speaking about so-and-so. That's their wheelhouse. That's what would be a help and a blessing to them. Well, we see that they resist God's way and they refuse God's word, but then notice they resist the war. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul, writing to Timothy, says this, for Demas has forsaken me, having love the present world. Listen, if we're not careful, many people are going to become like Demas and become dissatisfied. They'll be dissatisfied with their life, dissatisfied with their family, dissatisfied with their job, and dissatisfied with their church. And if you're not careful, guess what happens? You begin to run from your family, run from your job, run from your church. Ultimately, guess who you're really running from? Can you guess the three-letter word? God. That's who you're ultimately running from. And so remember that, think about this, when Abraham, when he left Canaan during a famine, guess where he ended up? He ended up in Egypt, and he ended up in trouble. And so we find that he ran and yet got himself in trouble. We need to understand this, that we are God's soldiers. We are His soldiers. He provided us ample armor for us to defend ourselves with. 2 Timothy 2:4, I'm reminded of this, where the Bible says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Again, you understand that you've been saved and born again. God has chosen you to be a soldier. Do not resist the war that God has placed you in. I think Paul even called Epaphroditus a fellow soldier in Philippians 2 and verse number 25. This is why sometimes we fail as a soldier for Christ. We get tired in the fight. We get worn out and we quit. But understand this, there's no reason for that. We have the promises of God. We have the purpose, the person of God. And thank God we have the prayers that we can uplift to God to help us in the fight. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 3, he says, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, they refuse the war, and then notice fourthly, they rebel at waiting. So here's the truth. When God spoke to Jonah, he didn't wait for the Lord to work on his heart. Immediately, he began to run from God. And oftentimes when God speaks to our hearts and God challenges our hearts and he asks us to do something that we particularly don't like to do, if you'll just stop, just wait a minute and be still and let God begin to work in your heart, he'll work in our spirit. And oftentimes you find this, that he'll change your mind as we begin to think about what God has us to do. I think Moses told the nation of Israel, he said, stand still and see the salvation of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 46 and verse number 10, be still and know that I am God. Listen, there's nothing wrong with waiting on God. As a matter of fact, oftentimes we run when we should stop and wait and let God challenge our hearts. Turn to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64, give you another proof text of this matter of waiting for God. Isaiah 64 and verse number 4. Who would read Isaiah 64 and verse 4? Who hasn't read yet tonight? All right, thank you, Brother Mendoza. Just give us a second. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Isaiah 64 and verse 4. Go ahead, brother, and read. All right. O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth from him. And so we understand this, that sometimes, listen, just stop and wait on God. You know, oftentimes in the Bible that God asks somebody to do something and it's a trial, it's a testing time for them. But understanding, as we saw earlier and a couple weeks ago, that God will bring you through that. But oftentimes as we wait, we're reminded of Isaiah 40 and verse number 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And so when you think that I can't do what God asked me to do, you can't do it in your flesh, you're exactly right. But in his strength, he'll give you the ability to be able to do that. Well, how should we wait on the Lord? That's the million-dollar question. How should we wait on the Lord? Number one, you ought to worship and worship heartily, as we saw during the Sunday morning's message. We ought to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. And then we ought to work heavenly-minded, bringing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to do while we're waiting for him to come. Well, people run from God for different reasons. Some resist God's way. Some just flat out refuse the word of God. And others still resist the war. But notice as well, thirdly, when do people run from God? When do people run from God? I think first of all and foremost in our minds is simply this. They run when they have a problem. They run when they have a problem. I noticed this down through my years of pastoring and ministering. Oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes I find this. When a lost person runs into a problem or a trial or something in their life, guess what? They're first to hunt out that Christian and talk to them. They might even say this, now I don't personally pray, but you pray for me. I can't tell you how many times someone has said that. I'm not much of a prayer person, but I know I need some prayer right now. You know what? And we find this, that they run when they have problems. But then to the opposite side, oftentimes when a born-again believer, those who know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, when trials and problems and testings come their way, what do? They most times don't run to God, they run from God. And oftentimes begin to blame God for the place where they personally have put themselves. So they run when they have a problem. Jonah had a problem. Listen, here's Jonah's problem. He wasn't ready to deal with it according to the word of God. So he began to run from God, run from the word that God has shown me. And it seems really odd to me that when Christians have problems, again, they run from God. But when the unsaved, they have problems, they run to God. It just boggles my mind that they do that. Understand this, that running from God never cures, solves any problems that you have. Let me help you today. This is what happens. It compounds your problem because you get wrong advice. You listen to the wrong person instead of God and His Word. Well, people run when they have problems, but notice something else. People also run when they have pressure in their life. Job chapter number 14, we don't have to turn there, but the Bible says, man born of woman is a few days, and get this adjective, full of trouble. I know some of you are saying, amen, Pastor, that's me. I'm full of trouble, and I'm trying to do what's right. I understand that. But remember the story in Genesis chapter number 19, the story of the passage of Lot and his angel visitors in verses 4 through 9. We understand that these last days are filled with more pressure and more trouble than any other time in the world's history. Listen, let me help you. Don't allow the pressures of the world. Don't allow the pressures of the world or your job or your school or even your family or friends to get you running from God. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Oftentimes we feel like a pressure cooker. Now, we don't have pressure cookers, but Diana's mother had a pressure cooker, and I understand that you fill it up with water, and you seal the lid on, and you put it down tight, and then it boils away and cooks away, and it's a wonderful way to cook things, but guess what happens? If you don't put that lid on exactly right, you know what happens? Boom! That lid blows its top. Listen, the Lord doesn't want us to be like a pressure cooker that blows our lid. He wants us to be like a slow cooker. You know, Diana's slow cooker has a little hole right in the middle of it, right in the glass top. And I thought, that's stupid. What's that for? And Diana said, it's to let some of the pressure out. I said, but the heat's going out and the steam's going out. She said, I know, but if it was locked down without that, we'd be in a world of mess. And so we ought to be like that slow cooker and allow God to vent the pressures in our life each and every day. Here's the truth. You can't handle it by yourself. I can't handle it. I have a lot of different things since Pastor James left come crashing down. And I got to the point that says, God, I can't do this. I can't do this. I'm stopping, moving from worry. I don't worry about anything, but I have concern. And I said, God, it's weighing me down. I said, you're going to have to work and move and do something. And so what I did was I moved from that pressure cooker to a crock pot and vented to God and let Him take care of it. He knows all about it. He knows all about what you're going through. Let Him handle that. Well, we see when we have problems, we have pressures, and also sometimes people run from God when they are paralyzed. You see, sin and Satan literally causes us paralysis in our spiritual life. If you allow him, he'll cause you spiritual paralysis. Sometimes we just feel like starting over. Maybe we say, I'm going to go to a new town. I'm going to move to a new state. I'm going to move to a new country. I'm going to get a new job. I'm kicking my spouse out of the house and my children. I'm going to start all over again. But here's the truth. Starting over again is not the answer. And running from our problems never solved anything. Guess what's going to happen? Say you still have this problem and you say, I'm done with this place. I'm done with this church. I'm done with Hampton. I'm moving somewhere else. I'm going to sunny Florida. Guess what happens? After you get to sunny Florida, after a period of time, guess what's going to happen? Your problems will resurface. They always do. And we're talking about this year, Be the Church in Relationships. And we'll see as we study the marital relationship this summer sometime, is that you can't push down those little arguments forever. Listen, and what's going to happen is the pressure cooker is going to blow your top one day instead of allow it to venting it to God and bring it to your spouse. So running away is never the answer. Well, people run when they have problems, don't they? Maybe you have done that. People run when pressure comes upon their life. And people oftentimes are paralyzed by sin that's in their life. And notice last, and then we'll be done. How do people run from God? How do people run from God? Well, I think this, they run with a hard head. And you said, you're not telling me nothing, Pastor. I'm married to someone that's got a hard head. My children have a hard head. Oftentimes when people run from God, it's because they have a hard head. I think Jonah had already made up his mind what he was going to do, even as God told him what to do. I think in his mind, because you know why I say that? Because when someone gives you an idea, before they even finish their sentence, we already prejudge it. We think, I ain't doing that. It's the stupidest idea I ever heard. And no doubt, Jonah, he's just like you and I. And as God was speaking to him, he's probably thinking, not on your life, God, am I going to do that. But we are just as guilty as Jonah was. When things come into our life, we don't want to heed the counsel of the pastor. We don't want to heed God's word as God's word challenges our heart. We don't want the Holy Spirit to guide us. Why? Because we're hard-headed. Let me warn you that when your mind is fixed and you won't listen to what God has to say, you'll find yourself in trouble quicker than you can blink an eye or snap your finger. Well, we run with a hard head, don't we? We make up our own mind even before we be still and wait and let God do. Then secondly, I think we run with a hammerhead. And I think it's those kind of people that speed up God's timetable, forcing things into their life ahead of God. Now, it might be God's will for them to do whatever they're doing, but you know what? It's because they force their way with a hammer. And they say, okay, God, I think you want me to do this. I'm just going to do this. I'm going to college. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this and this. And God's really saying, no, wait a minute. That's all good, but you know what? There's things we need to do before we get to that place. We run hard. We run like a hammer. And then we run with a hollow head. Or I simply by that I mean an empty head. If you can't outrun God, which you saw clearly from the Word of God, why do we try to run from Him? We have a hollow head. You know, we think this. When you begin to violate God's will, when you begin to violate God's way, and begin to violate His Word, it reflects that your thinking is not clear. And that's why sometimes we just need to be still and let God speak to our hearts. Well, they run with a hollow head, but then empty head. But then notice some run with a hot head. We call someone who has a hot head who is quick to anger. And they won't listen to reason. We all have known people like that. I hope you're not that kind of person. I try not to be that way. I try to be one who's not quick to anger. I try to be one who listens to reason, not that won't listen to reason. I try to be one who's not rash in making decisions compared to a hothead who just flies off the handle and says, we're just doing this. We ought to wait for God. God expects us to be the opposite. He expects us, the Bible tells us, to be slow to wrath. Listen to reason. Listen to the godly counsel or advice that's given you. But most importantly of all, wait on the Lord. I found this out, that oftentimes when I was heading towards making a rash decision, maybe someone has said something about me or my family or my wife or I did something wrong, and I'm getting ready to head there to speak to him about it, I found this, if I'll just stop and I'll just wait and talk to God about it, oftentimes God says, I got this. You don't have to worry about this. It's not necessary for you to bring that up to them. I already got a handle on this. And at the end, I say, thank you, God. You saved me from myself. Well, running from God as we close never pays. And just like Jonah, guess what? God eventually gets your attention. Now listen, he got his attention pretty quick when the storm came up and the men figured out, and he said he was the reason they threw him overboard. He got swallowed by the whale. Listen, God got his attention pretty quick, but sometimes God is more patient, and he might allow you to go through a lot of trials and testings while you wait for God. And so God eventually will get your attention. I don't know. Maybe you're here today and you're running from God. I don't know. I'm not a mind reader. Thank God for that. I'm glad I'm not. But understand this, that if you're running from God, what's going to be your belly of the whale like Jonah? God got Jonah's attention. He ended up in the belly of the whale. How's God going to get your attention? You know, I often believe this, that sometimes when God tries to get our attention, but we're too hard-headed or hammering our way out of it, that God uses somebody else. Maybe he'll get your attention from your children or your grandchildren. Maybe he'll get your attention from your house or your car. I don't know. But God knows exactly what it would take to get your attention to him. Instead of running from God, I think we ought to run like the Apostle Paul exhorts us to in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in the race run for all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. You know, this coming February, every 4 years in February, is some of my most favorite times of the year. And you say, well, what's that all about? It's the Winter Olympics. Summer Olympics are great, but I love the Winter Olympics. There's probably not a sport in the Winter Olympics that I don't mind watching. I even like to watch the ladies figure skating and the couples figure skating, and that's one of my wife's favorite. I kind of like the hockey. I like the bobsledding. I like the shooting, and you know, they ski and shoot. I like all those cool things, but I like everything about that. And see, you know why they do that? They run to receive a prize. And Paul tells us as well, just as they're going to receive, a gold medal, a silver medal, a bronze medal, there is 5 rewards, crowns for you and I that run. And during the Olympics, we're going to learn about those 5 crowns that we have an opportunity to win. So run that you may obtain. Don't run from God, but run towards God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we could be here this evening, Father. Thank you for the Word of God, how it can touch lives and change hearts. And Father, I'm not sure why you laid this message upon my heart for today, but